We turn in God's Word this morning to the first epistle of John, chapter 5. 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole earth lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The verses of this chapter to which we call our attention this morning are verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12, questions and answers 31 and 32. We'll be concentrating this morning on question and answer 32, but we'll read the entire Lord's Day. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Christ is the anointed one of God. He was chosen and ordained by God the Father from all eternity to be our mediator, and that is the office that he serves in. When he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and we recall he was anointed when that Spirit came down from heaven and lighted upon him in the form of a dove, then he was qualified at that point to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. So Christ functions in his office as mediator in those three ways. By means of these labors, Christ has accomplished our redemption and now defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of our salvation. That's what we have learned of our Savior this far in our treatment of this present Lord's Day before us. He is Christ Jesus. The Jews, we learned, rejected him as the Christ, but they are not the only one who rejects Jesus as Christ. Many in our day reject him as well. The veil of unbelief, Paul says, remains over their eyes when it comes to Jesus as the only mediator. Peter confessed him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and we make that confession with Peter this morning. And yet we realize that for those who make such a confession, it is only by means of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Without the Holy Spirit, without the work of God's grace, then we might believe that there was a man, Jesus, that walked the face of the earth, but we'll never believe in that Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one of God. Only the Holy Spirit can work that in our hearts. We confess Christ this morning because of that work of the Spirit in our hearts with all gratitude. This gratitude reveals itself in our confession, as we found last week. But it also reveals itself to you and to me in our walk of life in the midst of this world. That's why we are called Christians. And that's the question before us this morning. Why are you called a Christian? You see, through the work of our Savior, a life-changing miracle has taken place within our hearts. The life of Jesus Christ becomes our life. His mind becomes our mind. His desires become our desires. So that as a result of the work of our salvation, we become Christ-like. And for that reason, we are imitators of God as dear children. That has a direct bearing upon the way that we live in this world, because it has a direct bearing on the way that we think, a direct bearing on the way that we desire. By the work of Jesus Christ in us as our prophet, priest, and king, we have become Christians, which in turn means you and I have become prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. So, the name Christian, which very simply means follower of Christ, really has much more to its meaning than that. And that is pointed out to you and me in the catechism before us this morning, question and answer 32. We learn there that we are called Christians because we have actually become partakers of Jesus Christ and his anointing. And that's true. As we examine ourselves in this morning in connection with that name Jesus Christ, we find that we have taken on his name. We have written across our foreheads the name Christ Christians, consider with me partakers of Christ's anointing. In the first place, union with Christ. Secondly, office of believers. And then finally, humble thanks. We already examined last week how the Father, through the Holy Spirit, reveals to us that Jesus is the Christ. There's no believing in Christ without that work of the Spirit in our hearts. But we have not specifically determined how that Holy Spirit does this. Though the Spirit works in various ways, the special work of the Holy Spirit is that He takes all of those blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ earned on the cross, then He applies it to the individual hearts of God's people. Let me explain that just a little bit this morning. Christ died some 2,000 years ago. At that time, He earned for all of His people all the blessings of salvation. Those blessings of salvation are found in Christ. He is the storehouse of those blessings of salvation. Just as an Amazon warehouse stores everything in its building, until which time it is delivered to various households, so also is Christ. All the blessings of salvation are stored in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit? The Spirit is the distributor. As each generation is born into this present world, Jesus Christ, in heaven, sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of God's chosen saints to deliver to each one of them all the blessings of salvation that He earned for us 2,000 years ago. And it's not until that Spirit comes and takes up His dwelling place in our hearts that we become Christians. It's not until then. Those blessings become ours through the Spirit, because when He enters into you and me, He enters into us as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when He lives in us, it's Christ that lives in us. And that life becomes ours because the Spirit unites us together with Jesus Christ. That is, the Spirit makes us members of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit must be present. The Spirit must be working in the hearts in our salvation. Now, the means that the Spirit uses to unite us to Jesus Christ is faith. Faith is that gift of God by which Christ, through His Spirit, grafts us into Jesus Christ, the living vine, and we become one organism with Christ. Union with Christ. We become one body with Jesus Christ, one living organism. As we mentioned, Christ's mind at that point, therefore, becomes our mind. His desires, because we're united to Him as one body now, as one flesh, His desires become our desires. All the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ become ours through faith. So as a result of that work of the Spirit in your and my hearts, we become believers. Now, that may become rather difficult for us to understand. I mean, we're not always thinking the thoughts of Christ, are we? We're not always desiring the desires of Jesus Christ. We're not walking around in this present world with our minds and with our wills in heaven so that we don't think upon the things of this present life and this present world. We're busy here. God has given us a life to lead in this world, and we're busy in this life doing what we need to do, and we're thinking about what's going on here in this present world. So how is it that we can say, Now the thoughts of Christ are in us, and the will of Christ is in us. It just doesn't seem like it's a reality. But it is. No, we're not talking about being separated from our thoughts and desires from this present world so that somehow we're transcended into heaven in some kind of a mystical euphoria, so we're walking around that way in this present world. But our willing and our thinking has become drastically different than what it was before we were brought to faith and repentance. Our thinking and our willing becomes drastically, diametrically opposed to the way that the wicked world lives in its unbelief. Our reasoning concerning our lives in this present world is changed. Changed because we stand in union with Christ. So we begin to view our work in this world differently. Our families in this world differently. Our place in the world itself differently than if we were lost in unbelief. Our earthly goals, our earthly desires become subject to that ultimate goal, and that is to enter into heavenly glory to be with our Savior there. So when we think of things from a spiritual point of view, an enlightened spiritual point of view of faith. And we seek, don't we? We seek to follow in God's commandments because we love God. Those commandments aren't grievous to us, John tells us. We love those commandments because we love God and we fear God in this life. Why is all of that true? Because by faith, we have been united together with Jesus Christ to become one with Him. There's a union with Christ, you see. Well, because of that union, you and I have become partakers of Christ's anointing. Christ was anointed by the Spirit to function in that office of mediator. And because we are one with Him, we now partake of that specific anointing of Jesus Christ. That each of us as believers is anointed by the Spirit of Christ becomes evident in Scripture itself. John here in this first epistle speaks of that in detail in chapter 2, verse 20 of that chapter. We are told that we have the unction of the Holy One, which literally means we have the anointing of the Holy One, that is the Spirit. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. A little later on in that same chapter, John writes, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him," of Christ, "abideth in you." When did that anointing occur? Obviously, those of us sitting here haven't had oil poured on our heads. Neither did Christ. When did our anointing take place? The anointing of that Holy Spirit took place at the time of our regeneration, when we were born again. In fact, John, now in his gospel account, records for us a conversation that took place between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus told Nicodemus at that time, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So the Spirit anoints you and me at the time of our regeneration. And at that point, we become one with our Lord Jesus Christ, one with Christ Himself. Now, with that anointing, you and I have become Christians. I know I mentioned a little bit earlier on in our introduction that name Christian simply, very simply, means follower of Christ, just like the name disciple did. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. Christ's followers were first called Christians in Antioch of Pisidia. That term is used only two other places in Scripture besides that. That's all. Once from the mouth of King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 28, when he says this to Paul, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And he probably didn't mean anything more than that when he said Christian than a follower of Christ. The other place that that's spoken of for you and me is in 1 Peter 4. In that chapter we read in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And Peter, of course, has in mind much more than just a follower of Christ. According to the Catechism, according to the term Christian itself, it implies that we are joined together with Christ, and that in such a way that now you and I bear about the title of Christ in our lives. As I said earlier, we have the name Christian, Christ's name, written across our foreheads as you and I walk in the midst of this world. We're believers. Believers that this Jesus is the Christ. We're united to Him by a true and living faith. That means that each of us partakes of Christ's office. He has become for us our prophet, priest, and king, meaning that He has made you and me into prophets, priests, and kings through the work of His Spirit. Each of us in our salvation is called by God to walk in this world as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And that's what it means to be a Christian. I guess that implies something more for us as Reformed believers than merely the name Christian. It implies that we hold an office. Every one of us. Adult men, women, youth, even children who have come to a conscious and an active faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to an office. And that office is called the office of believers. Those who are in Jesus Christ by a true faith belong to the office of faith, or the office of believers. And that because we're united by faith to Jesus Christ. So this morning we need to learn about that office of believers. And we're going to talk about that this morning, and the Lord willing, next Sunday too, in connection with this Lord's Day. That term has been used, and I want to add, it has been misused frequently as of late in our assemblies in the controversies that seem to swirl around us. And it's a good thing, therefore, that we understand what that office of believers requires of us, and in weeks to come, what it does not mean that we are called to do in the church. The first office into which we enter is that of prophet. We are become prophets in Christ since we have become partakers of Christ's anointing. You're a prophet. Men of the church, you are prophets. Women of the church, you are prophets. Young people of the church, and those old enough to walk actively in faith, you are prophets. Question and answer 32 explains for us what we do in the church as prophets. We confess Christ's name. That's all it says. That's all it says about you and me. The Catechism does not even say that that belongs to the office of a prophet. It just says that being a Christian, we confess Christ's name in this world. And yet, we know that is what belongs to the office of a prophet. The prophet in the Old Testament, as we're going to find next week, the Lord willing, a little more, was one who spoke God's word to God's people. He revealed to them the secret counsel of God with respect to their salvation. As God's people today, who have the unction or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we believe, and therefore we confess. Paul speaks of that in Romans 10. We believe unto righteousness, and with the heart, we believe with the heart unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Literally, that's what the word prophet means, you know. Literally means to bubble over. That's what the prophets did in the Old Testament. When God spoke to them through the Holy Spirit, they bubbled over with the Word of God. They couldn't contain that Word of God within them. They had to speak that Word of God to those around them. What we have recorded in many of the prophecies was that Word of God that was worked within their hearts by the Holy Spirit that they bubbled over with and spoke to God's people, you see. Well, we're prophets. That means that that Word of God in you and me, especially when it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bubbles over in us, and we cannot help but speak to others of that faith that dwells within us. Come hear, all ye that fear the Lord, while I with grateful heart record what God has done for me. We read in Acts 8, verse 4, that Christians who were scattered abroad because of the persecution in Jerusalem preached. Literally, they shared the good news of the gospel with others. They spoke God's word to others that were around them. So, we as prophets give witness to one another in the church. We speak to each other about that salvation, and we give witness to others too that ask of us the hope that dwells within us. We're willing to do that. But there's a little more that belongs to this office of prophet that isn't recorded for us here in the Catechism. John speaks of that in 1 John 2. Those who are prophets in Christ have within them the truth. They've been given the Word of God. They've been given the spiritual ability to read the Word of God with discerning hearts and minds. So the truth dwells within them, especially because the Holy Spirit now has taken that word and confirmed it in their hearts. We have in us the truth, which means that in the office of believers, in the office of prophet, we can discern what is truth and what is of the lie. We have that ability in us. Sitting in the pew doesn't mean that you do not have the ability to discern what is truth. And certainly, if the pulpit here preaches and teaches the lie, then you have the ability to discern that in connection with the Word of God. And that's why the Apostle John now, in this epistle, writes in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So we have that spiritual ability, don't we, to discern what the truth is. We've been taught the truth from the pulpit. We are able to read the scriptures. We have the spirit of truth that dwells within our hearts. And we as prophets in the church are able to discern what truth is as opposed to lie. All that because we have become prophets in Jesus Christ. And you and I are priests too. Not priests in the sense that the Roman Catholic Church wants to speak of priests. Roman Catholic Church believes that the common person sitting in the pew, in the chairs of the church, that common person is entirely dependent on the church's priesthood for their salvation. There's no salvation, they would tell you, apart from the priesthood of the church. You need a priest, they will say, for confession and absolution. You'll need that priest for that. We need the priest to administer the sacraments that absolve us of our sins. We need the priest to administer last rites before we die to take away our sin. That, beloved saints, is false doctrine of the worst sort. Each and every one of us as believers belongs to that office of priest. Christ had died for us. Christ has cleansed us in His blood. We have found forgiveness in Christ, not through some priesthood of the church. And when we pray, we are able to go directly to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor and makes our needs known directly to God. We do not need a rosary or repeated repetitions of quaint phrases that do not really mean anything anyway. We have direct access to God through Christ. But the Catechism points out as well that as priests, we are called upon to present ourselves as living sacrifices of praise in this world. The Apostle Paul writes of that in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We aren't called upon to offer sacrifices on an altar, to kill animals and shed their blood. Paul says, you must offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice of praise unto God. That's how we are priests. David speaks of the same thing in Psalm 116, verses 17 through 19. I will offer to thee the sacrifice, not of some animal, even though he lived in the Old Testament. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. That's how we present ourselves as living sacrifices of praise. Peter speaks of us as a royal priesthood that shows forth the praises of our God who has called us out of darkness into his light. So we're consecrated, you see, by the Holy Spirit, set apart by that Spirit as a nation or a church of priests. That's what we are. We're priests. We're prophets and we're priests. Now, that office of priest becomes manifest in our lives too. It's not as if we belong to some commune where we're going to lay aside all of our earthly labors in order to devote our lives now as living sacrifices of praise to Jehovah. Does not mean that we will attempt to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world around us to somehow live in physical separation from the world. That's not what it means to be set apart or consecrated as priests. But neither does it mean, to the other extreme, that we need to sacrifice our families in order that we might go out and do great feats in the service of our Savior. It means that we actively seek to walk in holiness before God in everything that we do. The priests in the Old Testament had this written upon their crowns, on their forehead. Holiness unto the Lord. Christian dash. Holiness unto the Lord. That's written upon us. When I turn my television set on and am entertained by that in my own home, then I have holiness unto the Lord written on my forehead. When I am out for a night of entertainment in the city, downtown, or elsewhere, then I carry with me, for others to see where I am, what I do, holiness unto the Lord. When I search my smartphone and visit the internet, when I play games, I have in my heart holiness unto the Lord. In the home, at school, on the job, I live a life of holiness. That is, I am now, as a priest, set apart by God, consecrated by the Spirit to a life of holiness before God. That means, as a priest, I offer prayers. Prayers for myself and for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I ask God for sound spiritual direction in my life, a direction that sets me apart from the wicked, unbelieving world around me. We may not like it, but we're a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Am I a priest? Are you a priest? And are we kings? As our King in heaven, Christ defends and preserves us now in the salvation that he has earned for us. You mentioned that last week, that Christ went forth conquering and to conquer his enemies. He did it powerfully at the cross. He secured for you and me their victory over our enemies so that they no longer have dominion over you and me. Our enemies do not have dominion over us. That means that we can fight our enemies. And we are called upon to fight our enemies as kings. We need to fight against our enemies that are at large in this world around us. Spiritual enemies. Powerful enemies. And if we let our guard down but for a moment, we'll be overwhelmed by those enemies. Before them, in ourselves, we're powerless. We really are. But the Spirit of our risen Lord reigns in our hearts. And that Spirit, as he reigns within us, makes us kings so that we can go forth through the Spirit of our risen Lord and fight against our enemies and even overcome our foes. We fight God or Christ's foes and ours. We fight them. We fight them with every fiber of our being. That battle isn't an easy one. We know that well. We know it well. Every day we have to fight that battle against sin in our own flesh within us. But we do. And when we fight it valiantly because we're kings. We fight the good fight of faith because we belong to the office of believers. So in faith we overcome the world. And that's why we read these particular verses here in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, because they're of encouragement to you and me. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Christ has overcome the world. We're one with him by faith. And through him we overcome the world as well. So we wage war in our lives, don't we? Now, that being said, we definitely can use some improvement in this area of our lives too. The world has not yet attacked you and me with anger and hatred. Not like it has some Christians in this world. In fact, our prayers go out for those who are persecuted for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world shows toward them hatred and anger in a very real way. Doesn't mean the world around us here doesn't hate us, but they hate us with a little different method of hatred. They try to lure you and me into their ways of sin together with them. So the battle we fight is different than those who are persecuted, isn't it? But with the freedom to worship in God's houses, we have it right here in our own land, and we're grateful for that. We pray for that, don't we? But with that freedom that we have to worship as God has commanded us to worship, not as some wicked world commands us to worship, with the freedom, mind you, to maintain the doctrines and the truths of God's Word at this point yet, without being harassed by the wicked world around us, well, with that freedom also comes a rather lackadaisical attitude in our war against the world. We are admonished in Scripture, be vigilant and sober, because your enemy, the devil, seeks to devour you at will. We must equip ourselves, we are told by Paul, with the whole armor of faith so that we can withstand the world and principalities and powers. We ought not to follow after the trends, the thinking of, the way of life that we see all around us in this present world, in which the world wants us to enjoy together with them. Our place in this world is a constant battle against our enemies. Enemies without and enemies within. But we're kings. Let's not forget that. We are kings. We are able to overcome the world and have the victory in Jesus Christ. That too belongs to our office of believers. So we're prophets. We're priests and kings. That's what it means to be a Christian. Call yourself a Christian? That's what you are. That we are Christians means, too, that we ought to give humble thanks to God for that place that He has given us in the church and in the world. Look at what Christ has done for us. What he has accomplished by means of his sacrifice and the salvation that he has earned for us as our prophet, priest, and king. He's earned for us more than what we possibly can ask for. A full redemption. We thank God for what Christ has done for us in our lives. In that thankfulness, we live now as Christians in a dark world that surrounds us and that denies Christ. But as we do that in thankfulness, we do it humbly. We realize we do not deserve this salvation or this place that we have received in Christ's church. And for that reason, as we walk in the middle of this world of darkness, we walk not in pride, but in all humility. We don't walk with our nose in the air, haughty, thinking that somehow we deserved what we've got here in this place, and everybody else out there in this world is unworthy of my attention. We don't walk that way in this world. We walk humbly, knowing that our fate, if we could speak it of it as such, was the same as this world's, but that God has delivered us out of that darkness of sin and therefore punishment. Humble gratitude. When we walk in humble gratitude, then one more thing, we will be assured that we will also reign eternally with Christ in heaven. Ah, yes, the Lord's Day before us brings that up too. That's a part of our being kings. We will reign eternally with Christ in heaven. That too belongs to the office of believers. One day we will stand before our Christ in heaven. And there he will reign over all things just as he does now. And when we reach heaven, we'll sit beneath his feet there. And because we are united together with Jesus Christ, we will reign through him over all creatures. That awaits us in eternal glory. And for that too, we give humble thanks to God. And we confess together, I believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, before thee again we bow, thanking thee for our salvation and the place that thou hast given us now also in thy church in this world as prophets, priests, and kings. May we go forth as Christians who represent that cause of Christ in this world so that we might walk in a way of holiness before thee, fighting the good fight of faith. Go with us to watch over us and keep us and preserve us in that fight. Be with us throughout the remainder of this day, too, that we might keep it holy unto thee. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.